Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word to us today and speak to the things that concern you. And Lord, just let us fall in love with you. Just what you've done for us, Lord, and just to take this to heart and just live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 26, we'll just, we'll back up a little bit. I think we ended with 26, but therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, and he who finds his life will lose it, and he will lose his life for, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward. So, a lot of stuff there, but remember, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. He sends them on a short-term missions trip. He tells them, don't bring all this stuff, just go, I'll provide for you, but understand the reaction. People are not going to react properly or to the way you expect when you decide to follow the Lord, and there's going to be a sense of fear and intrepidation there, right? And it's a real thing. It's scary. People, if Jesus goes on and he says, a disciple's not above his teacher nor a servant above his master, but you got to consider what happens is if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus never did anything wrong, yet what did humankind do to him? They killed him. Same danger we face, and they may not kill us directly, but they'll sure make our life hard. They'll kill us in their heart, but really, you don't take it personal. People aren't against you per se as much as they're against the Lord that's in you. And so as we backtrack a little bit from last week, he tells us to not fear. He says, do not fear. He mentions it three times. You know, when the Lord says something three times, it's because there's probably a problem. These guys are probably a little fearful. All right? Some of the commands of the Lord make us go, yikes. I don't know if I sign up for that. But the word fear, it really means to be put to flight. It means to flee. It means to be seized with alarm, to hesitate, right? We make a lot of poor decisions out of fear, right? You don't want fear to govern or dictate because you'll make silly mistakes. But it's a natural response to opposition and threats. Jesus exhorted those same 12. He says, beware of men. Understand how men are going to react. Understand them. But in light of that, you be wise and you be gentle. You know, verse 26, don't fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. You know, men love darkness, right? You go to John 3:17, right? For God so loved the world, right? That's John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But they didn't like the light. They didn't come into the light because they loved their evil deeds. You know why we like sin? Because sin's fun for a season. Why don't we want Jesus? Because we love our sin. The people that the apostles are going to be sent to love their sin. right? The people we're sent to love their sin. They hate the light. What does light do? Exposes the darkness, right? We've talked, if you've lived in the South, when you turn a light switch on, all the cockroaches flee. Same thing, you know, when the light of God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, yeah, people fear exposure. Isn't that why people don't go to church? They don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be exposed. I have a bathroom scale somewhere. I don't want to stand on it. Why? I should just put a piece of electrical tape, or not electrical tape, but a piece of tape, well, electrical tape over the dial, but then a piece of masking tape that says, you're fat, Ben. And God's not trying to rub our nose in it. In a sense, he's trying to warn us. He's trying to say, you know, our sinful decisions have eternal consequence. But the danger is our sin will find us out. That's what it's saying here. Nothing's covered. You can't hide your sin from God. The world can't hide their sin from God. You know, there's only one sin in the Bible that sends a person to hell. That's rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? All manner of men's sins are forgiven. Jesus died for every sin ever committed except for that sin of rejecting him as Lord and Savior. And so he's dealt with it. There's nothing you and I have in our hearts and our lives that can't be dealt with, okay? Except for that sin of unbelief. See, part of the exhortation is to warn men of the coming judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our motive for sharing the gospel isn't to make people look bad or make us look better. It's because there is judgment coming. You need to warn people. And that's what they were sent out to do as they proclaimed the kingdom of God. But that's part of our warning. Turn or burn, fly or fry. There is going to be a great white throne judgment, right? None of us gets away with nothing. Write that in your Bible. I ain't going to get away with this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know, as God exposes through his word, exposes the need for a savior, I mean, that's the whole point, right? We warn so that people come to the lifeboat, and the lifeboat is Jesus Christ. Just come to the Lord. There's nothing he can't deal with. But you get intimidated. Sometimes you don't know the word of God very good, do you? Sometimes you're like, I can't share my faith. I only know John 3:16. Well, you're equipped. Just run what you brung, okay? Whatever I tell you in the dark. See, you and I need to spend some time alone with the Lord for equipping, and oftentimes your daily devotion will be the very thing someone needs to hear that day. But he says, whatever I tell you, speak, give it out. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. This last, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The reality is, we may suffer bodily harm, even unto death as a Christian. You've heard the term martyr. And that term martyr really just means witness. Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. We'll die a martyr's death. But as we witness, just your sheer existence is going to make people not like you, like I said earlier. And, you know, when you look at what will cause us to hesitate, what it all comes down to is this. Don't we have one fear? And that's the fear of death. And that's the very fear God took away from us. Like, to be absent in the flesh is to be present in the Lord. And so, you know, if the world kills us, great, we're out of here. Steal my identity, pay my mortgage. But the Bible tells us too, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that kind of sick? I mean, no one wants to see their kids die. But why? Why is it precious when we die or suffer loss for the kingdom? Because of this. No one dies for a lie, right? No one dies for their favorite sports team. You know, after World War II ended, all the Nazis burned their uniforms. Yeah, nope, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, they weren't going to die in the lie. Because although Satan can't have you back, he's going to make it difficult. But that's our very proof text as to why we are Christians. If we're willing to die for it and people see us die, we can't recant. But there's cares of the world. There's this fear of death. You got to examine yourself. What causes me to hold back? Do you hate people enough to not share your faith and just live the teachings of Christ? Or you just don't want to stand before God as a coward or whatever? And here's the thing. We all have a great big coward in our hearts. But I read like Paul. Paul was probably one of the most forthright apostles. But what did he pray for? Boldness. You know, the Lord will equip you. He'll give you the courage you need. You know, in Syria, just a few years back, there was a civil war of sorts. There was, ISIS was on the move. And at the time, the Christians in Syria were praying about God. They sensed God wanted to do a work, and they were going to go and rent a soccer arena or something to have like these kind of American-style crusades. And the Holy Spirit told them, no, that this is going to be a revival by virtue of blood and to stay and to hold the ground. And so as these militant Islamic extremists came in, they were door-knocking, looking for the Christians, and they were going to kill them. And so as these Christians stood their ground and didn't deny Christ or even flee, the very men that killed them saw that witness and became Christians through that. See, in Islam, the only guarantee really in heaven is by virtue of jihad. You die, and you don't even, they're not really worried about going to heaven as much as they want the 70 virgins. Have you seen the meme where it's like, oh, I thought you said Virginians? You know, it's like, that's what you're going to get, you know? But there's a testimony by holding our ground. It shows people it's real. But really, where we draw our courage from is we're to fear God. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. I think smart old dead dude Tertullian said that. Peter goes on to explain this more in 1 Peter 3:14, if you're taking notes. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter didn't start very well, did he? I like the fact Peter wrote this, because the Gospels record Peter. Peter, just like me. Big fat coward. I'll just read this for us. Matthew 26, verse 69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl seen him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know this man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And then immediately a rooster crowed. Peter made some boastful statements. I'll go and die with you. And, you know, you know how boastful he is. But when he had a chance, and guess who scared him off? Little girls. You know? Little girls are terrifying, right? Anyone have little girls in their life where it's they're a street gang sometimes? Yeah, they're not afraid of us. But the story doesn't end there with Peter's failure. That failure is there for our learning. This is an apostle, not a disciple. It's an apostle. This is the dude. See, in less than 2 months later, after that crucifixion event, Peter's going to stand before a crowd and he's going to preach, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. Unrehearsed, unprepared. But it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, as we're encouraged to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, as there's a stark contrast, you know, people can kill us bodily, that's it. They can't touch our salvation, Satan can't touch our salvation. But what God is saying is fear him, not in an abusive dad sense, but more in the sense of fear what God is going to do to the unbeliever. Fear him who is able to destroy what? Both body and soul in hell. God has the power to destroy a person's soul. See, you and I, we're never going to stand before Christ in judgment and in fear. We're never going to face that threat of hell. So it's not like sometimes this has been misapplied that you better fear God and go out and share your faith. Otherwise, God is going to deny you in front of men. Really, what it means is, back to the first point, is we know the terror of God, and therefore we warn. Be afraid for what's going to happen to them. Never forget people are dying and going to hell, and we have something to say about that. Never leave a conversation wishing you would have said more, right? They may hate you, but you love them. And the power of the Holy Spirit can come upon you, and the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. He'll give you gifts. He'll show you how to speak to somebody, but he'll give you great boldness, because not only did Peter lead all those people to Jesus, but then we see the first martyr being Stephen, that he stood there and he was smiling, right? They said he had a face of an angel as he was just slicing and dicing and sharing his faith with boldness, and then he just saw the angels come and receive him. And that's all attributed to the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls into the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, as you and I walk with the Lord, as we walk in obedience, you're going to die on time. You can't pick your death date. You can't pick your birth date. But the reality is every one of us is going to die sometime. And what do you want to be found doing until that time? You want to die of heart disease, type 2 diabetes, oxygen tube in your mouth, you know? And I've been there. But you have to consider God's care for you, even in the midst of persecution. God's provision isn't limited to human persecution. God's care and provision is never forfeited. Yeah, we may go without, we may suffer, but the Lord is still going to see you through it. We all die on time. Satan's persecution, man's persecution, never trumps God's providence, right? In fact, you and I will create oftentimes the very thing we wish to avoid by not being obedient to God. You're going to find that the way of suffering is the way that God provides. He compares us to birds, sparrows, right? Two are sold for a copper coin. But you don't see animals act the way people do, right? Birds don't sit in their nest all night and worry, you know. They just get up and do their thing. And, you know, up here they'll die getting hit by a car or eaten by a fox, but a rabbit trail. Let's jump into 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The good news is this. Salvation is really just a prayer away. Scripture tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. You know, as I've led people to the Lord, I'll tell them almost immediately, go out and tell someone you just gave your life to the Lord. And they're like, no, there's a confession to be made. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. I mean, look at us. Like, how many times, you think of high school when you get your first boyfriend or girlfriend. What do you do? Tell everybody. There's always the one kid with the secret girlfriend in Canada, right? I've been up all night talking to my girlfriend in Canada. You don't have a girlfriend. You have an imaginary friend. But, you know, like when you get your first, like, you know, little, you know, puppy dog love, you're like, I got a girlfriend. We're going steady. And then you got, like, the little pipe cleaner ring and you trade the little football notes in class. Remember those days, Allison? Or you just kick those footballs at each other. I love you in the heart, eye, and, you know. You guys still do that kind of stuff, don't you? Like, leave little love letters and post-it notes in his grilled cheese sandwich. But if your heart's changed, it's going to come out of your mouth. See, this is their equipping. This is God's... Jesus is telling his disciples, as these men make profession of faith that you're going to preach to, they're going to be in heaven. But warn them, again, if you deny my Father who is in heaven, the Father is going to deny you. You know, back at our home church, we used to have a radio show, and I started coming right at the end of that, but our pastor used to put at the end of the announcement was, come to our church, that will give you a chance to accept or reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Out of everything he said, that was the one complaint they got via phone call and email. How can you say that, reject Jesus Christ? Because in Minnesota, it's 98% Christian. Everybody accepts Jesus. Well, no, they don't. There needs to be a heartfelt confession, but you can't just agree Jesus is God. You can't just agree that, you know, heaven's real, there's a hell. You have to, if you really believe it, it would affect you. It'll change your behavior. It'll change your lifestyle. It'll change your heart. That's the beauty is, anyone here have filth in their heart? Dirt in their heart? And you can't just get rid of it, you know? Stop thinking about pink elephants for the next 3 minutes. What did you all just think of? Pink elephants, you know? It's like if you just dwell on your problems and sin, you're not going to get rid of it. You know, Christ is giving them a message. Allow me in, and you're going to be saved from all that. You know, as we share and evangelize, we try to be clever. We try to approach people at different angles. But really, the simplest way for us to share our faith is to go in the front door and just make the proclamation of the gospel. You're dying and going to hell, as I was. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and whoever believes in him shall be saved. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We don't need to be cute or clever. We just got to proclaim it. I've tried arguing people into heaven. You ever try that? I used to hang outside the liquor store in town or the bars I used to work at. Nuh-uh, yuh-huh, nuh-uh. It was like arguing with four-year-olds, you know, like trying to twist their arm. And I just like, ugh, just go to the next guy. You're planting a seed, and it's like a little time bomb. It'll come to life when the Holy Spirit brings them back to life. But you got to be that vessel that delivers that. But the power is not in us. The power is in the message itself. See, a person can't remain neutral about Jesus, can they? If a person doesn't accept Jesus, again, back to the point, they're rejecting Jesus. There's no maybe about God. There's no kind of. You're either a Christian or not. It's like being pregnant. Can you be kind of pregnant? Either you're pregnant or you're not. You're either 6 feet tall or you're not. You know, there's no maybe, you know. So that's where I always throw that question out. It's a very effective question. Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? Again, what are God's requirements? And I already gave you the answer. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's it. That's simple. Yeah, it's that simple. But you notice some people, don't they get worse when they reject Jesus? Think of your own life, maybe, Christian, how you've walked away from God or the church or whatever. Did your life get better? Did you win the lottery? Did you get the dream home in Malibu? No. You got addictions, right? You got into some bad relationships. You got into debt, right? I mean, who occupies drug rehab centers? Millionaires. See, the Lord loves us so much, he won't allow a person to remain indifferent about him. Either he's going to come and make you really mad, or you're going to just receive his love. Either way, some of the most evil, wicked people you meet in this world are actually what? Backslidden Christians. You think of the rich young ruler. He walked away from Jesus in what kind of state? He walked away in sorrow. And when you walk away from the Lord, you've got to do more stuff to drown out the conviction. Drugs, alcohol, sex, partying, whatever it may be. You just got to get that voice that says, I love you. Give your life to me. Hell's waiting for you otherwise. You know, you're like, ah, I don't want to hear it. Either you're a Christian or you're not. There's no maybe. But it's just not saying you're a Christian. It's believing in your heart. Making a heartfelt decision, not an intellectual one. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've not found this on a Christmas card rack. Right? What is Christmas? They're always like, goodwill and peace and all that Isaiah stuff, I believe. But, you know, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be a friend of God, if you're going to be completely in pocket with the Lord, you're going to be at odds with everyone else. That's just to be expected. See, the world first hated Christ. They're going to hate you. It's a good barometer. When people start hating you for your faith, not because you're obnoxious. I got a lot of those enemies too. But if people hate you because of your faith, that's a good sign. You know, it's evident that you've been rejuvenated. You've been regenerated. You're a new creation. And he goes on to say, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The people that know you best and see that transformative power most intimately, some are going to want the old guy back. We want the old lying, cheating, stealing, drunken guy. He was controllable. He was predictable. But now that you show up and you're happy, you're joyful, you're serving them, you're actually, in a lot of respects, more pleasant to be around, it just shines light. Just the Holy Spirit in you will agitate people around you. You ever notice that at work? Or you're just working. You're not even saying anything. And people just, they're like, or they just start dogging you. Or they can't be around you. And all you're doing is getting there early, staying late, doing your job. And they just can't stand being around you. Or you go out on break and they always hide their cigarettes from you. Like they got to hide their smokes from you. Like, I didn't say anything about smoking. Have a cigarette. Whatever. They just get this immediate conviction. Or the best is when they stop swearing or they apologize for swearing. That's just the presence of the Spirit. But your family will notice it first. They're going to be convicted by it. And they're going to not want to be around you. Scary thought. You know, as we're celebrating Mother's Day, you know, I've come to set a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Midwest, what's our mantra? Family first, right? The idolatry of family. Family worship. Jesus isn't saying hate your family. He's not saying be rude to them. Don't cut them off. But he says, love me more than your family. Allow the Lord to love you back more than family. Sometimes we receive love from our family. And it's contractual love. How many of us have had our parents bargain with us over the years? If you just do this, I'll do that for you. And it's flawed love, but it becomes something we get dependent on. And at some point, you got to cut the apron strings. But also, too, one of the big idols in this area is children's sports, especially hockey season. Can't go to church Sunday, travel hockey. You know you're training your kid to love sports more than Jesus? You know, you gotta say, hey, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you're going to miss a game, so what? There's a 0.3% chance you're going to be a pro athlete, but there's the chance that you're going to be used by God is far greater. You know, you train your kids in a certain way. If they miss out, they miss out. But you're going to make some demands. You're going to make some changes. You're going to stand for righteousness, and it's going to cost you blood relationships. It's a scary thought. But when you recognize this, God loves your friends and family more than you do. Did you die for your family's sins? No. He's got a salvation scheme all set up for them, but he needs you and I to be obedient in that. And we're not to deny our love, but there's sometimes you've got to deny resources to your friends and family when they're walking in disobedience. You know, it's not your job to be your kid's friend. It's not your job to, you know, do you need an older mom or dad to be your best friend? No, not at all. Jesus is your best friend, and you've always got to be conscientious that, am I enabling this person to remain in rebellion by my love and my affection and my resources? Sometimes you got to get your priorities straight, and you got to start in your own home, and you got to just accept those losses where, you know, the Lord will bring them back in your life in due time. You are going to lose. I have a sister that hasn't talked to me in 24 years. You know, and you know why? Because I told her that God judges sin and he died for her sins and she can go to heaven, and she just didn't like that message. But that's the cost. There's always a temptation in us what? To think we're the only person that can speak truth into their life. If I stay in this relationship, they'll get saved. Missionary marriage, I call it, you know. You marry an unbeliever, flirt to convert. Well, I'm going to lead them to Jesus once we're married. You're like, you're going to spend your whole marriage just trying to stay alive. It's going to be a disaster for you. You and I don't really have that power, right? If you can't get your dog to stop urinating on the carpet in your house, how are you going to change a full grown adult person's mind? But there will be human loss. But as you love them and you're patient with them and you pray for them, don't allow your family to take you out of ministry. Even in the scriptures, it says, you know, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Right? You got to dance to the higher tune. But understand, when you love Jesus, no one will suffer. But also don't appease them. Don't knock your faith walk down to wait for them to catch up. Don't appease. Don't try to be the cool parent. Don't be the permissive one. You know, in your family, if you come from a mixed lot, if you've got kids here or there, or even family members that don't know the Lord, you know, there's a temptation to be the cool parent or the cool relative, and you want to bribe them. You want to be carnal in, I would say, kind of like a spiritual sense. Or they're going to see you kind of back down on your standards to accommodate them. But what happens then is when they get saved, they're going to see how carnal you were towards them and how you were permissive and the cool parent. And they're actually going to hate you for it because they knew you knew better. I mean, in the moment, they will guilt you and manipulate you to get what they want. But I'll speak in the context of parenting. As your kids walk away from the Lord and they distance themselves from you, they're gonna be tempted to withhold love from you. All right? Just tell your kids, we're all going to church as a family. No, not coming over. See ya. What if they never talk to me again? Don't worry, they'll be back. They'll run out of money. All right? You got a washing machine. They'll be back. Right? My mom used to call me every Sunday. Want to go to church? And I would just blankety blank, bleakety blap, bleep, bleep, right? It was like Donald Duck in the 40s, right? Remember he'd swear and they just, you know, put the little characters and every morning. But I'd always call her up like, hey, I need $15. I need gas. I need a pizza. Now on the flip side, your Christian family are going to be against you too. They don't want you to do better than them in your faith walk. As you're young and zealous and walk unto the Lord and making faithy decisions, they're going to be like, oh, honey, that's just too dangerous. Oh, aren't you afraid to lose your job? Or aren't you afraid people are going to call you weird? All that's saying to them is that's the areas they've compromised. Don't settle. Friends and family will take you out of ministry faster than drugs and alcohol will. What else I got for notes? Continuing on this thought, as your kids, as they grow up, as your family grows up, as the people around you peel away from you, you've got to let them go bump in the world. Sometimes in your love for them, in your agape love, in your Christian love, you've got to withhold resources because you do not want them to be comfortable in rebellion and disobedience. Don't be a helicopter parent. Don't try to bribe them back. You know, you look at the story of the prodigal son. He received his inheritance, and his father let him go, and he went out and wasted his life. He ended up in a pig pen eating pods, and it was that very suffering that led them back to that right relationship. But what did the father do in that story? He waited. He watched. He received him back. He restored him. Don't prolong your children's rebellion in the world by providing all their needs for them. Don't buffer their suffering. Let them learn the consequences of their actions, right? Church brats. Allison, have you seen church brats over the years? Like, you know what I'm talking about. They have doublespeak. Aren't they good? They know how to put on the facade because mom and dad bribe them, but it's like, I've listened to pastors over the year where their kids are like, well, I'm running away, I'm leaving. He says, all right, take all your clothes off, unpack your bag, because I bought you all those clothes, and I bought you the bed, and I bought you those shoes, so you can leave, but all that stuff's mine. Oh. And if you find anything better out there than Jesus Christ, come back and tell me, because I'm wasting my life. Oh. Okay. Changes the tune a little bit. Bottom line, don't negotiate with terrorists. Remember, parents, you're the parent. Your kids are going to manipulate, they're going to withhold, they're going to slander, they're going to do this and that, but don't negotiate with that. The Lord will take care of them. He'll take care of you. Continuing on, say you're in a marriage where someone's just not walking with the Lord. Understand, you can't walk with the Lord for somebody else. But they will receive the blessings of your obedience. It really takes one member in the family to sanctify the whole household. Through your prayers, your intercessions, your obedience. They're going to hate the fact you go to church, but they're going to love your pot roast. They're going to love the fact you go to work every day and provide for all the needs. Like, they're going to need you. Okay? Jesus isn't saying cut off the dependents and cut off the people that in your household may need you to be obedient. That's not what he's saying, but it only takes one person to just, God listens to those prayers. God will bless that. They will receive your blessings. If they leave, they leave. Trust in the Lord. But you can remain obedient through that. But understand, your kids aren't your own. They're on loan. Your spouse isn't your own. They're on loan. But oftentimes, as it does happen, divorce occurs, kids leave, parents leave, whatever may happen to you. In that, though, God may be working. Not that he necessarily anoints that, but he'll use it in a way that he removes you to get to them. And sometimes he removes them to get to you because he understands sometimes there is that affection there that is inappropriate. And he's got to give you promises. He's got to deal with you because if you look back and if you let your family have strongholds on it, God can't use you. Don't put your marriage, put your kids, put your family in the God seat. They're not God. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, this term worthy really comes down to, it's salvation's a free gift, Christian. But this idea of being worthy really means you're not fitted and you're not appropriate for God's use. God just can't use you if you have human affections that dictate your life. God can't use you in the capacity that he desires. See, our identity, first and foremost, isn't in our marriage, our parenting, our last name, or our heritage. It's in Christ himself. were hidden in Christ. He who loves is not worthy of me. He goes on to say, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? Well, you ever try to be a self-made person? I did. Was I a millionaire? No. I have desires, or we all have desires. I had a desire in the world to be one thing, and you know, our ego and our flesh drives us. And we think our way is better than God's, right? Isn't that what it comes down to? Why we're disobedient, even as Christians, is my way is better. Trying to save my life, trying to provide for my needs. And the Lord comes in and he shows, no, just give it away, lose it. Yield. That's what the Lord's trying to tell us in this exhortation. Yield your life to somebody who cares more for you than you care for yourself. And you can trust him. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's keep going here. He goes on to say, where are we at here? Lost my spot. Where'd I go? Hold on 1 second. Go with me to Mark. That's where I want to go. Mark explains this a little better. We're in Mark 34. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There's a process in this losing your life. This is where I wanted to go. I didn't make my note. We are in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. As we yield our will, you're going to realize when you take up your cross, what does that mean? You got to walk around with a wooden cross? There's those evangelists that do that. But no, what is a cross? It's a method of capital punishment. Amen? Right? That's, you know, it's like having an electric chair. Take up your electric chair. Take up your poisonous injection. To the Roman world, it was a tool of punishment. Maybe today you think God is trying to kill you. In a sense, he is. He's trying to kill your flesh. He's trying to get you to yield your will, and it's painful. God is trying to get under your skin today. The old you needs to die. The old me needs to die. What's the common denominator in all of our problems in our life? Me. Us. Right? Where you are, there you shall be. The old you needs to die. And so when you take up your cross, you enter into the ministry. You enter into a sacrificial covenant, right? Jesus in the garden, right? Remember when he went to the garden the night before his crucifixion, he prayed with those great drops of blood. And he says, Lord, just if there's any other way this can be accomplished, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. That's how we approach ministry. The ministry is your cross, in a sense, because ministry will kill you in a good way. It's a great way to death to self. You become others-oriented. You become Christ-oriented. There's no room for the old you. There's no room for your old life. You and I are those new creations, and crucifixion kills. And how does crucifixion kill in the natural sense? It kills via suffocation. It was public. It was humiliating. It was slow. It could take up to 2 weeks to die on a cross. Bible tells us we are to present ourselves as that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is how God is conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ through that pain and suffering. Yikes, that sounds ugly. But your flesh is ugly. The old man is always poking up. But you're being freed of self. When you yield care of your life to Jesus, right? You're freeing yourself of yourself. Just pick up your cross. Then he says, then follow. Follow. Walk. Do what Jesus did. Say what he says. Go where Christ goes. See, you and I get to walk with the Master. We get to commune. We get to abide. We get to dwell. We get to be in the presence of God. Isn't that really what you need to do and I need to do is find out where God's working and join him there because he's there. You just, that acknowledgement is, I just want to be where God has sent me to be because that's exactly where, what's the cute saying? Be under the spout where the glory comes out. By faith, enter in what God's called you. You may not know your gifts and callings. Maybe start with doing something simple for somebody else. Do something more at church. Find just some way you can serve and then watch God bless it. You don't want to miss out as a believer. You follow. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Let's go back to verse 39. How are we doing on time here? You guys getting hungry? Am I making you hungry? Are you awake there, Preston?
Surprisingly.
Yeah. Throw spitballs at me. I'll talk louder. If I catch you sleeping, I'll talk louder. 10:39. Okay. I study from a different Bible that I read from, so I don't have the mustard stains and the tear marks on this. He who finds his life will lose it, and he will lose his life for my sake will find it. That's where he ended up. Let me ask you a question. Compounding on this topic is, you will not find your identity in anything but Christ, Christian. Are you a hyphenated Christian? You read on social media, I'm an evangelical Christian, I'm a Republican Christian, I'm a progressive Christian. The Bible doesn't speak of any of that. We're in such a hyphenated culture. Don't we like to divide everything into little compartments? You know, hashtag type 2 diabetes, hashtag, you know, blah, 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 blah. Don't let your job, don't let your ministry, don't let your hobbies, don't let your political affiliations define you. See, God didn't hire you. Man, it's difficult for us. Don't we identify with our work? God saved you. You serve Jesus, period. And if he wants to uproot you from a job and send you elsewhere, he's got every right to. Because really, you're working for the king, you're serving the king, you've been bought with blood by the king. So let him place you where he needs you to be. You may be a janitor today or a CEO tomorrow, who knows? But don't hold on to those identities that the world puts on us. Be of no reputation. Be known for being an unknown. I like that. But really worry about who you are in private because that's really who you and I are, isn't it, when no one else is looking. All right? Uh-oh. But the thing is worship and serve wherever God places you. We are to love God more than our friends and our family, as we expounded. But we've got to love God more than our work. You've got to love God more than that in order for you to be the best employee, to be the best parent, to be the best whatever God has you in. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whew, lots of words. Christian, you and I may be the answer to someone else's prayer. God is sending you as a rescue mission, even in church, right? God, you can't pick the church you go to. God sends you to a church because you may be what that church needs. You need to use your gifts and talents. And by not using your gifts and talents, everybody's suffering. But you're God's person at work, at school, at play. You're it. You're his inside guy, his plant. And wherever he plants you, your ministry will be blessed. That business will be blessed because God will bless it. There's other ways too. He talks about, you know, if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you shall receive a righteous man's reward. Oftentimes, you may not find yourself to be kind of extroverted or outgoing and want to talk to people. Maybe you're just a quiet minister, you're a quiet servant, you know, but you still have gifts and talents, and you can serve in a capacity of sending. There's a ministry in supporting, right? Ministries need support financially, prayerfully. And the beauty is you get the same reward as the ministry you support. That's we support far-reaching, right? I have another family we support that has been out in the Middle East and things like that. And it's like, I want to receive that blessing. I want to know I've participated in that. Do you guys support missionaries? I would encourage you, you know, $75 a month. That's what people spend on soda pop and dog food. But you get that blessing. You will be rewarded. The Lord acknowledges that. You know, the Lord isn't a debtor to any person. Sometimes we say, I can't afford to, well, let's start at home. Let's just be real. Do you tithe?
I don't want to give that church that money.
Why not? Maybe you're suffering financially because you don't financially release what God has given to you. But you find, what does the Word of God say? First give and they will be given unto you. You know, you tithe, you support missionaries, you fund your own ministries, and you're going to find God provides once you release it. Does your wallet reflect your worship to God? Is he God of your wallet? But not just money, in prayer. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for your ministry? Do you pray for the people God has given you charge over? I'm encouraged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 35 says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're so intertwined and interknitted, and don't discount, because I notice in this, it says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What do you think a cup of cold water feels like in the Middle East at this time? Oh, nothing quenches. But the thing is, what he's telling these men, God notices those little acts of giving. He takes attention. That's why we have a change jar over there. Not that anybody has coins anymore. But that's for the kids to put money in. They can participate because we send all that to our missionaries. Don't think just because you can't give a lot doesn't mean you can't give to some capacity. Watch the Lord increase. You know, as I just pray over our own family's finances and decide, A, I live sacrificially so I then can afford supporting missions. But then also, too, I challenge in my own personal tithing, right? I'm going to keep bumping it up every year and see what more I can go without, you know, in little things. How much do we spend on gourmet coffees? How much do we spend on takeout? I mean, we have money for that stuff. I mean, it's $70 for four people to go out to eat these days. What can the Lord do and bless with that $70 for the ministry? He who receives you receives me. I want to end on that. Are you God's man or woman? Are you the answer to someone's prayer? Can God send you? Can God use you? Are you praying about your ministries? Are you praying about where should I enter into a fuller commitment to the ministry I'm involved in? How can I bless others? Start at home. Work from the home all the way out. If a man can't get his own house in order, he can't serve in the church to the capacity God wants, you know, but get your house in order, right? Be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will what? Go to church when we feel like it, unless there's something better to do. You're not a disciple if the things of the kingdom are optional to you. Structure your family, right? What if I were to run the church like some people attend church? Yeah, I can't come. I got something better to do this weekend. Someone else can teach. Ah, I'm going to sleep in today. Ah, they won't miss me this week. No, be submitted, be committed. You know why I do that is because God blesses me whenever I show up. That's half the battle. It's just showing up sometimes. You know, I come into church in a funky mood. Sometimes I come to church, I don't want to be here either. Sometimes I feel sick. Sometimes I feel moody. But the minute the Lord starts working, it's like, oh man, I'm sure glad this pulled me out of my funk. Because you know why? The Lord is here. The Lord is in his ministry. And that's what I want. Don't worry about what people say or do to you. That's just the way it is, guys. And the internet makes it a great place for them to out themselves towards you. But you love them with the love of God. No one will suffer for your disobedience or suffer for your obedience. You want to be a better dad? Study God the Father. All right? You want to be a husband? Right? You study Jesus Christ, right? He is the husband to the church, right? I taught once at a men's conference. I said, are you a Proverbs 31 man? Right? The church loves to lay that on women. Are you Proverbs 31 woman? Well, what about me? Am I a Proverbs 31 wife to my husband, Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's weird to say that, but it's true. Do I respond back to my Lord and Savior? You know, when men get a backbone, their families follow. You don't have to tell your wife and kids to follow you. You just start serving and loving Jesus, they're going to fall in line. It's a little more difficult for women, right? Women, they're made as followers. So as they start to be the spiritual head, rarely does the husband or rarely do the kids follow, because that's really not an ordained role. And not to knock that, you still got to walk with the Lord, but understand that's just the mathematics of it. But don't discount your prayers. I'm here because of a praying mama. Some of you guys are here because of a praying mama, right? Aaron, yeah, right? Praying grandmas. Oh, you're going to be a pastor if you had a praying grandma, right? Your ministry could be a prayer closet. But just add something to the mix. Take authority over your home. Jesus, I pray you shed your blood over my house. Right? Take the nags and turn them into prayers. You know, you see all your flaws in your husbands and stuff. Just go pray about it. He ain't going to listen anyway. Right? But husbands, again, lead. Be the example. Right? Especially if you have daughters. You just want your daughter to be like, well, how will you find some bozo on the street? How are you better off with him than with me? All right? Set the standard of godliness and righteousness and watch them respond to it. But it's time to be Christians. Not just say, but be. Go to the Lord. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to do it? Equip me. Anoint me. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it takes a lot of Holy Spirit to be a Christian, doesn't it? That's why he gives it. You know, you look at the book of Acts. We talked about this in prayer this morning, you know. The idea of, in the book of Acts, they had to pick deacons to wait tables. And the prerequisite was what? Be full of the Holy Spirit. To wait tables, right? Allison, how much Holy Spirit does it take to change a diaper? Right? It takes a lot, yeah. You know, like, you could get away with doing the laundry, but like, ooh, man, yeah. The Lord promises help, but he doesn't bless disobedience. You know, you may be just dry up right now because you're not where God wants you to be. Get the priorities in order and watch your life blossom. Watch the joy come back. Watch just the peace of God be upon your life. He promises that through that. Do not fear. Let's pray.